Well, hey, church family, good morning to you wherever you are right now, whether you're in your living room in your pajamas with a cup of coffee, or sitting at your kitchen table, or maybe you've got the kids running around in the background, but that's all okay. We're still church, even when we're scattered. So now I want to be honest with you right from the start. When I found out we couldn't gather in person today because of the storm, my first thought was, what should we do? And I'll tell you what I didn't want to do. I didn't want to just put something together and check a box and call it good. Because here's the thing. Next Sunday, we're going to be stepping into or back into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, picking up in verse 32 and reading through verse 56. And if you know your Bible, you know what that passage is. That's the crucifixion itself. And from the moment they lead Jesus to Golgotha, all the way through his final breath and those stunning supernatural events that followed, that's the cross. And listen to me. We cannot afford to come to that text casually, distracted, or even unprepared. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to help you get ready. I want to give you some tools, some lenses, some anchors, so that when we open Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 32, together next Sunday, it doesn't just inform you, it transforms you. Because the cross isn't just another Bible story, it's the story. It's the hinge of history, it's the moment that everything changed. So before we go any further, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even though we can't be in the same room today, you're here with each of us. We ask you to keep everyone safe in this storm. Settle our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see Jesus clearly. And Lord, as we prepare for next Sunday, soften us. We don't want to just know about the cross. We want to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me take you to a scene that happens right after the resurrection. Or I should say the crucifixion. Turn with me to Luke 24, starting in verse 25. Here we see that Jesus has risen from the dead, but two of his disciples don't know it yet. Now, these two disciples are not part of the 12 that were his inner circle, if you will. They're part of the larger group of disciples that followed Jesus. And they're walking on a road, and they're totally discouraged, really just trying to process what just happened. And Jesus, let's say incognito or unrecognizable at this point, joins them and starts this conversation. So they don't know that they're speaking with Jesus. And look what he does here in verse 25 of Luke 24. He says, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself." Did you catch that? Did you see what Jesus doesn't do there? He doesn't give them a pep talk. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, chin up, it'll all work out." No, he opens the scriptures. And here's what he shows them. The cross wasn't plan B. It wasn't God scrambling, if you will, to fix a problem. And it wasn't an unfortunate tragedy that Jesus had to overcome. The suffering and the death of the Messiah was written. It was promised. And it was planned all along, long ago. Think about that for a second. Before the foundation of the world, God knew. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God knew. Before Abraham, before Moses, before David even, God knew that the cross was coming. And for centuries, he was preparing his people. Look, he was leaving clues. He was planting these signposts, if you will. He was telling the story in shadows and types and prophecies, so that when Jesus finally hung on that Roman cross at Golgotha, anyone paying attention would say, this is exactly what God said would happen. So when we come to Matthew 27 next Sunday, when we watch Jesus carry that cross to the hill, when we see them drive the nails into his wrist, when we hear his final words, we're not just reading about an event, guys. We're watching God keep a promise that he's been making for thousands of years. And church, that changes everything. Because if the cross was God's plan, then it means God is in control. Even when everything looks like chaos, it means God is faithful, even when people are wicked. And it means God is working, even when it looks like evil is winning. Now, here's where this gets personal for us. As you prepare your heart this week for next Sunday, I want to give you some lenses to look through, some tools to help you read the passion narrative the way God intends. Because if we miss these, we'll miss the beauty and the power and the purpose of the cross. Let me ask you something. How many times have you heard the story of the crucifixion? How many? If you grew up in church, you've probably heard it dozens of times, maybe hundreds. Easter after Easter after Easter. Christmas pageants that end with the cross, or maybe that Sunday school flannel graph, if you remember that. You know the story is my point. And here's the danger. Familiarity can kill the wonder. When you've heard something so many times, it's easy to think, yeah, I know what happens. Jesus carries a cross, they crucify him, there's darkness, he dies, I got it. But church family, the cross is not a scene to skim. It's a place to kneel. Let me paint a picture for you. Imagine you're standing at the Grand Canyon for the very first time. If you've never been there, it's magnificent. Would you drive up, glance at it for 3 seconds, snap a selfie and leave? Of course not. You'd stop, you'd be still, you'd take in the moment. You'd let the magnitude of it even overwhelm you. And that's how we need to come to the cross. Not rushed, not distracted, not casual. So here's my challenge for you as we approach next Sunday. Slow down. Turn off the noise. Put your phone away. Don't multitask. Give God your full attention. Listen. Not just with your ears, but with your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Let the cross confront you. The cross exposes our sin. Don't run from that. Face it. But also let it comfort you. The cross reveals God's love. Receive it. Rest in it. Because here's what I want you to understand. Matthew 27, starting in verse 32, doesn't just show us how cruel people can be. These verses show us how far God will go to save sinners like you and me. And that deserves our reverence. That deserves our worship. That deserves our lives. Now, if you've been around Proclaim Christ Church for a while, you know I talk about this often. The New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And nowhere is that more true than at the cross. Matthew, the gospel writer we're going to be stepping back into next Sunday, he's obsessed with showing how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. As we've walked through the gospel of Matthew, time and time again, he has pointed back to the prophets. Over and over, we see him saying, see this, right? And it was prophesied, or see that, it was promised. This didn't just happen randomly. God said it would happen. The cross was destined to happen. It was part of the plan. So if you want to really understand Matthew 27, starting in verse 32, you need to bring your Old Testament with you. You need some anchors, some reference points, if you will. And let me give you three big ones. Three big ones. If you take notes, this would be a great place. Go back with me to Egypt. The Israelites are enslaved. And God is about to deliver them, but before that deliverance, there's going to be some judgment. That final plague, that death of the firstborn. And God says to his people, here's what you do. Take a lamb. Not just any lamb, a perfect spotless lamb. Kill it. Put its blood on your doorpost. And when the angel of death passes through Egypt tonight, judgment will pass over every house marked by the blood. Now, why a lamb? Why blood? Why substitution? Because God was teaching his people something fundamental. Salvation requires a substitution. Life for life, blood for blood. And church, that wasn't just ancient history, that was a shadow, a preview, a picture of something greater to come. Because 1,500 years later, guess what? John the Baptist sees Jesus walking towards him, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So next Sunday, when you see Jesus nailed to that cross at Golgotha, remember, God has always saved by substitution. And what you're witnessing is the moment when the shadow becomes substance, when the picture becomes reality, when the Lamb is finally slain, not for one household, but for the whole world. If you have time this week, go ahead, read Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, the entirety. It's one of the most stunning passages in the entire Bible. Now listen, Isaiah, he wrote this 700 years before Jesus. And he describes someone who is despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, oppressed and afflicted, yet silent. Remember that? We studied this just a week or two ago, where Jesus stood before his accusers silently. This has pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, bearing the punishment that brings us peace. And here's the kicker. Isaiah says this person bore the sins of many and was numbered with the transgressors. Not for his sins, for our sins. So when you read Matthew 27, verse 32, or starting in 32 next Sunday, you're going to see Jesus crucified between two criminals. You probably remember this. You're going to see him being mocked and shamed. He's going to bear that mockery and shame. And it would be easy to think, this is just horrible violence. This is just injustice. But no, Jesus isn't merely enduring pain, though he is enduring pain. He's bearing guilt. Your guilt, my guilt, the weight of the world's sins. That's not tragedy. That's substitution. That's salvation. Now here's one more for you. Psalm 22. It's written by David about 1,000 years before Jesus. And listen to how it starts. Listen to this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Those are the exact words that Jesus cries out from the cross in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. We'll look at this next Sunday. But keep reading that psalm. It's full of details that are eerily, specifically prophetic and fulfilled at the crucifixion. Let's look at a few. Mockery and scoffing. He said, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Then he goes on, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. These are the words of mockery. And these are the exact words the crowd uses in Matthew, verse 43 of chapter 27. Then it said, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. They pierced my hands and feet. You see that? They pierced my hands and feet. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. This is 1,000 years before the event, before the crucifixion. Church, do you see it? Every single one of these details shows up in Matthew chapter 27 in verses 32 through 56. This is not coincidence. This is God's sovereign plan being worked out exactly as he said it would. Exactly. So when you come to this passage next Sunday and you see these things happening, the mockery, the darkness, the cry of dereliction, the soldiers dividing his clothes, don't miss it. Don't just see suffering. See the fulfillment of Scripture. See the faithfulness of God. See the plan of salvation being accomplished. Now, let me address something that trips some people up, and maybe you've noticed this yourself. If you read all four gospel accounts of the crucifixion, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see some differences in details. One gospel mentions something that another one doesn't mention. They emphasize different aspects. They record different sayings from the cross. And sometimes people say, well, which one is right? Are they contradicting each other? No, not at all. There is not a contradiction here. Here's a simple way to think about it. Imagine there's a car accident at an intersection. Four people are standing at four different corners. They all witness the exact same accident. But when the police interview them, they're going to describe different details. Why? Because they're seeing things from different angles. But they're all describing the same reality. That's what the Gospels are doing. Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. So what does he do? He emphasizes Jesus as the promised king, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He highlights supernatural events, the darkness, the earthquake, the torn veil, the tombs opening. Mark writes with more speed and urgency, giving us a raw, unvarnished account of the crucifixion. Luke, remember, he's a physician. He emphasizes Jesus' compassion even from the cross, like his words to the thief and to the women of Jerusalem. And John, well, he's writing later, but he records different sayings of Jesus from the cross and focuses on Jesus' sovereign control even in the suffering. So next Sunday, we're reading Matthew's account, and we're going to see things Matthew wants us to see. Particularly how the crucifixion fulfills prophecy and how all of creation responds to Jesus' death. We're not looking for reasons to doubt. We're receiving a fuller, richer, more complete picture of what happened. These aren't contradictions. They're complementary witnesses, all pointing to the same glorious truth. Jesus died for sinners, and he did it willingly, and he did it according to God's plan. Now, here's where this gets really personal, and I want you to lean in for this one. I want you to really listen and hear what I'm saying. When you read Matthew chapter 27, starting in 32, going through 56, next Sunday, don't read it like you're watching a movie. Don't read it like a detached observer thinking, wow, these people were terrible. I can't believe they did that to Jesus. Don't do that. No, read it like a disciple who desperately needs grace. Because here's the truth. You and I are in that passage. We're there. And let me show you what I mean. We're going to meet Simon of Cyrene at the beginning. He's this man that's forced to carry Jesus' cross. Look, he didn't volunteer. He was compelled. He was forced by the Romans to do it. He was just passing by, and suddenly he's part of what would I think is the most significant event in all of history. And I wonder, how many times has God put you or me in a situation where you had no choice but to follow him? Where circumstances forced you to your knees, and in retrospect, you realize it was exactly where you needed to be. You may not have chosen it, but it's where you needed to be. Now, we're going to see these soldiers as well. They're just doing their job, or so they think. They're gambling with Jesus' clothes while he's dying above them. They're so close to the Son of God, and yet so far away. They're hardened. They're indifferent. They're missing the moment. And before we judge them too harshly, let me ask, how many times have we been distracted by trivial things while standing in the presence of something sacred? How many times have we treated holy things casually? You're going to see the mockers. These are the people that were passing by, that were hurling the insults, that were wagging their fingers and heads. The ones that said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. They think they're clever. They think they've won. But they don't understand that Jesus chose not to save himself so he could save us. And sometimes we're just like them, mocking what we don't understand, rejecting what would actually rescue us. You're going to see the two criminals that are crucified with Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. Matthew tells us they both hurled insults at him. But Luke's gospel gives us more detail. One of them has a change of heart. One of them turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me." And that's the beautiful thing about the cross. It's never too late. Even in your final moments, even when you've been a mocker, even when you deserve judgment, if you turn to Jesus, he receives you. You're going to see the darkness that covered the land from noon until 3. Creation itself is responding to what's happened. Creation, the world, the earth. The sun is refusing to shine because the light of the world is dying. And maybe you've experienced that kind of darkness where it feels like God is absent, where it feels like hope is gone. But church, even in the darkness, God is working. Even when you can't see him, he's there. You're going to hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time in all of Scripture where Jesus doesn't call God Father. Because in that moment, he's bearing our sins, and the Father is pouring out his wrath. And that's the moment we should have experienced. That's the abandonment we deserved. But guess what? Jesus took it for you and for me. We're going to see this centurion, a Roman soldier who's probably seen hundreds, if not thousands, of crucifixions. But when he sees how Jesus dies, something breaks open in him. He declares, surely, not maybe, surely this was the Son of God. Sometimes it takes seeing Jesus on the cross to finally understand who he is. Sometimes it's in the place of suffering that truth becomes most clear. And we're going to see the women watching from a distance. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. They didn't run. They stayed. They witnessed. They grieved. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been a faithful follower. Maybe you've stayed when others have left. Maybe you've kept watching, even when it was painful. So where are you in Matthew 27, verses 32 through 56? Are you like Simon, reluctant but being brought into God's plan? Are you like the soldiers, distracted and missing the significance? Are you like the mockers, rejecting what you don't understand? Are you like the criminals, deserving judgment, but desperate for mercy? Are you like the centurion, having your eyes open to who Jesus really is? Are you like the women, faithfully staying, even when it's hard? Church, here's what I want you to see. We're all there, every one of us, in different ways, at different times. We all need what happens at the cross. It's our sin that put him there. But, this is the glorious truth, but it's also his love that kept him there. So here's the question I want you to carry with you this week. Lord, where do I see myself in this story? Where do I see myself in this story? And what are you showing me about my need for you? Now, as we get ready to close this out, I want to make sure you understand the most important thing. Next Sunday, when we read Matthew 27, 32 through 56, you're going to see a lot of horrible things. You're going to see violence, cruelty, mockery, darkness, death. And if that's all you see, you've missed it. Because the cross is so much more than just bad people doing bad things to a good person. The crucifixion is God's love on display. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's justice satisfied. Someone had to pay for sin. The wages of sin is what? It's death. Who paid that penalty? Jesus paid it. Look, God's salvation is accomplished at the cross. When Jesus cries out and breathes his last, it's not defeat. It's victory. Just a few verses later, in verse 50, he dismisses his spirit. He's in control. You see that? He's in control even in death. Let me say it as plainly as I can. Jesus did not die as an example of courage. He didn't die as a martyr for a cause. Jesus died as a substitute for sinners. You and me. He took your place. He bore your guilt. He satisfied God's wrath. He purchased our redemption. And that changes everything, church. Everything. Look at what happens the moment Jesus dies. The temple veil is torn in two from top to bottom. God did this. Access to God is now open. The earth shakes because creation is responding. Rocks split because the foundations are changed. And tombs, get this, tombs open. Death itself is being defeated and has been defeated. These aren't just interesting details. They're proclamations. They're God shouting, everything just changed. Do you understand that? Everything changed at the cross. So next Sunday, we're not just reading a historical account. We're standing at the foot of the cross. And we're making a decision. Will we believe? Will we worship? Will we surrender? Because if that's true, and church, it is true, then the cross doesn't just ask for our sympathy. It calls for our faith. It calls for our worship. And it calls for our lives. You can't encounter the cross and stay the same. You can't see what Jesus did and be indifferent. You can't understand the price he paid and not respond. Church, I know this storm disrupted our plans today. We couldn't gather in the building. We couldn't sit together, sing together, pray together the way we normally do. But you know what? Maybe God allowed this. Maybe he wanted to slow us down. Strip away the routine, create some space so that we could come to the cross differently this time, more intentionally, more personally, more reverently. Because next Sunday, we're not just studying a passage. We're standing at Golgotha. We're watching the Lamb of God die for the sins of the world. We're witnessing the moment that split history in two. So even though we're scattered physically right now, we can still be united in the Word. We can still prepare our hearts together. We can still meet with Jesus together. And then next Sunday, we'll come to Matthew chapter 27. We'll pick up in verse 32. We'll stand at the foot of the cross. And we'll worship the one who loved us enough to die for us, to die for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, even in this unusual format, not joined together in the same place. We pray for everyone, Lord, that's listening right now. Keep them safe, Lord. Give them peace. And Lord, as we prepare for next Sunday, do a work in our hearts. We're going to see your Son crucified. We're going to witness the price that was paid for our salvation. Lord, don't let it be routine. Don't let it be familiar, God. Break through our defenses. Confront us with our sin. Overwhelm us with your love. We want to see Jesus clearly. We want to understand what happened at Golgotha. We want to be changed by what he did for us. Lord, prepare us. Soften us. Make us ready to worship at the cross. Lord, we pray this in the precious, powerful name of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for us. Amen.